In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Very reverend, reverend fathers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is in our midst.
He is and never shall be.
Yeah, today we actually have some visual aids. So today we're celebrating the prodigal son. And I wanted to point this out because for the last 2 weeks, the icons of the day that have been out are a different kind of icon than like an icon of the Theotokos or an icon of Christ that you stand before and you venerate and you pray before. These icons are actually story icons. And so it's not necessary to venerate these icons. If you do it, it's not like you're going to be struck with lightning or anything. But you know, for instance, if you happen to venerate the prodigal son, well, the father in the story of the prodigal son is obviously an image of our God, of our Father in heaven. And so in that sense, it's okay. But if you notice, one way that you can normally tell is there's no halos. So there's no saints depicted. There's no, you know, this is a story. It's an icon of a parable that Christ told that didn't actually really happen. So anyway, I just wanted to take this minute to do that little teaching time. And also, I actually didn't tell the story. Did I tell the story about, no, I don't think I did, about the icon of the publican and the Pharisee. I normally do this every year because I love the story, but at a church I served at for a while, they actually had it backwards. They had a halo on, they shouldn't have had a halo on either of them, but they had a halo on the Pharisee instead of the publican. So anyway, you may be seated. So, it's been said throughout church history many times that, in a sense, we've named this Sunday and this parable incorrectly, because it's really not about the prodigal son. It's really about the mercy of the Father. It's really about the great love the Father has, not just for his youngest son, but also for his eldest son, when the eldest son came and complained, because he didn't just like backhand him and say, shut up, your son's getting a party, you're not. Instead, he explained that you've always been with me, and he was very compassionate to both of them. The story tells us not just about our own repentance, because obviously that's very, very important. Matter of fact, we'll hear this in a couple of weeks in the Great Canon of St. Andrew of Crete. If you've never come and heard the Great Canon, it's long. I realize that. And we divide it up for 3 nights in the first week. In the fifth week, we do the whole thing. And it's very long, but it's also so such a blessing for our repentance. It is such a blessing for our repentance, because it basically goes through all of time. It goes through all of the Old Testament and the New Testament and various stories of the saints and excuse me, and ties it into our repentance. So this is from that great canon. It says, I have sinned, O Savior, yet I know that you are the lover of man. You strike compassionately. In other words, you chastise us compassionately. You correct us compassionately. And you pity us warmly. You see me weeping and run towards me as the father recalling the prodigal. In other words, you know, our God is the father who runs to us. And I've mentioned this before, in that day and age, you don't run. Like men, and actually to this day, some of the Middle Eastern men will agree with me that it's once you become a man, you don't wear shorts and you don't run. You act with dignity. So the fact that the father, this rich man, this wealthy man, ran to his son, showed his great love for him. He was, in a sense, humbling himself by forgiving him and by treating him in the way he did, instead of treating him as the servant, which the prodigal son came and said, you know, don't treat me as one of your own, treat me as your servant. The point of this parable is repentance. It's repentance and the great love of the Father, that he is willing to run to us and he's always willing to forgive us. You know, you sometimes hear about the desert island question, like if you're on a desert island and I could have one book, what book would you choose, or one album, or one type of food, whatever it is, what might you choose? Well, if you only had one parable, this would be the one that, forgive me, that I would suggest that you have, because this is the one that tells us so much about the necessity of our repentance in the necessity of our repentance in our salvation. It's interesting, the epistle today talks about the fast. It talks about fasting and the ascetical practices that we have. And I mentioned that I'm going to be doing kind of a series working in with the gospel readings on our ascetical life. And last week I mentioned how that we are not saved just by going through the steps pridefully. How the Pharisee was not saved because he gave more than 10% and because he fasted. And so these things aren't a checklist, but as I mentioned last week, the ascetic life, that life of struggle, because asceticism literally just means kind of working out. It's kind of like physical working out. And so that life, it's simply the tools that God gives us in order that we can become more Christ-like. Living an ascetical life is just for us to become more like Christ. And so St. Paul today says, "Brethren, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." What he's saying, what he's showing here is that Christ has fulfilled the law, that we no longer need to follow the minutiae of the law, but instead it's a different way of life, that we die to that life in sin and that we are united to Christ. And so in that sense, all things are lawful for us in our ascetical life. Is it really a sin to eat meat during the fast? Well, I mean, it's missing the mark of what the church asks us to do. But there could be those saints who get to the point who their whole life is a fast and they don't need to follow the exact rules of fasting. And so, in other words, what St. Paul is saying here is that our fasting, because he says, you know, food is made for the stomach and stomach for food, but the body is basically the Lord's, that our body is the Lord's. And so anyway, the point of our fasting, the point of our giving alms, the point of coming to the services, like coming to the first services of the week that are, like I said, they're long, but they're so great, is repentance. We become more Christ-like when we recognize that, like the prodigal son, I have turned away from the love of the Father. I have forsaken those gifts that he has given me and squandered them, and I need to turn back to him. And then we use those gifts that he's given us of fasting and of coming to the services and of partaking of the sacraments. And it's through that we are united to Christ and that our repentance is made complete. It's through these gifts that we are brought back again and again and again to God. And that's what repentance is. It's turning away from ourselves and turning back to God. And what a beautiful thing this is. Because ultimately, it's not about how many times I fall. It's not about what I do when I sin. It's not about remaining completely sinless, although we strive to do so using those same tools. But instead, it's about that Father who loves us so much that he's willing to drop whatever he has to run to us to forgive us. To his glory and that of his Son and the All Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.